So please open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. For the next few times, at least, I'm up here. We're going to be going through the Trinitarian work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today we'll focus our attention on the role of the Father. And so we'll begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 6. This is the holy word of God. May we receive it as such. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Congregation, isn't it true that we become so controlled by the little things of this life that often overshadow our joy in the gospel? Things like our job, how much money we're making, how obedient have our children been this week, what grades did we get, how much debt do we have on our accounts, did I lose weight this week? I mean, all kinds of things can really hinder us and really even shake us to our core. And we think that when everything goes smoothly according to, you know, what we feel is the best, then we're going to reach happiness. Then we're going to reach joy and contentment. The grass will be greener once these things fall into place. But beloved, the grass is already green. You're just not seeing it. Our happiness will come and go because something will always go wrong. Something will always go outside of what we feel we want to happen. God never promises that your life is going to go according to how you envision it. Rather, God says, stop looking at yourself. Stop focusing on your short-sighted circumstance. Instead, look away from yourselves. Look towards the plan of God's salvation that will never fade and never will be taken away. Our Christian joy and contentment are not dependent on the ups and downs of our life. That doesn't mean that we don't show emotions as we go through the ups and downs, but this contentment is our anchor. Because our joy is dependent on the blessings we have received in this gospel by the work of our triune God. This triune God has revealed himself in this doxology. And in this doxology, Paul is directing the church to be in awe of God's sovereign election towards his people. You know, it's as if Paul is our tour guide, leading us to the vault of God's heavenly treasures. Paul is revealing God's character with a clarity and with a beauty that we have not seen before in this point of Scripture until now. From the Old Testament, we have pictures of God described as a father. We have types and shadows that point to the work of Christ, and we have glimpses of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But now, Paul explores the character of our triune God who has reconciled sinners to himself with full clarity. And I go as far as to say that our salvation would be impossible without the work of each of the three persons of the Trinity, with the Father planning it, the Son executing that plan and the Spirit applying that work into the hearts of the elect. You want to know how far God's love for you goes? You want to understand the lengths God went through to save you? Well, here it is. Paul invites us to join him as his heart soars in praising our triune God in this doxology that is, to our standards, a long-running, run-on sentence of 202 words. That's why you don't see any periods there. You only see commas up to verse 14. This is this long, overflowing heart of praise that Paul is writing here towards the work of God. And so we're going to focus on verses 3 to 6 that highlights the role of the Father who freely chose us as his church before creation to be adopted into his family. Freely chosen to be adopted out of sheer grace. And the 3 points, if you want to follow me, they are on your bulletin. First, we're going to be talking about every spiritual blessing, freely chosen is our second point. And finally, we'll focus on how God secures us in the beloved. So first, every spiritual blessing. Paul begins with a typical format that the Jews would use in their prayers and in their liturgy to bless God. But he uses that format as sort of a platform to express Christian truth. Paul calls us to bless God because he has blessed us, not the other way around. We don't bless God to invoke him or somehow entice him to bless us as if he is under any obligation. We praise God because he has blessed us first with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? Well, what it doesn't mean is that these blessings are sort of otherworldly or blessings that we don't have access to or blessings that are irrelevant to our life. Maybe we'll have access to them later on in heaven. No. Rather, he's referring to the blessings that are superior. These are superior blessings to any other kind of blessings that we could receive. They are blessings that come out of the gospel, the blessing of election, of adoption, of grace, forgiveness, all realities and blessings that are to be enjoyed not later, but now. We have access to those blessings. Now we enjoy that communion now unto eternity. And those blessings can never be taken away from us because they weren't dependent on us in the first place, right? In fact, outside of Christ, we are barred from God's gracious presence and his blessings. Outside of Christ, we are in the same disposition as Adam and Eve were since the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. In need of a Savior. The reason why we need a Savior is because we have offended God by our constant desire to rebel and sin against him. We are hopelessly, as later Paul would say, we are dead in our sin, walking according to the course of this world, rejecting God, thinking we can live our lives the way we want to, and then confiding in those who think the same way. We stand before God guilty of breaking every single one of his commandments, and not by accident, I might add. Paul says in Romans 8:7 that by nature, the hearts and minds of sinful man is hostile towards God, towards the true God, and he does not submit to the law of God, neither can he. In other words, not only is man unable to please God, but he is unwilling to praise and obey God, because he loves his sin more. So who are we to think that we deserve God's blessings? We have done nothing but earn his just wrath. But on the basis of two crucial words, everything changes. Two words that describe the essence of the gospel in a nutshell. In Christ. All these blessings are in Christ, meaning our status as God's blessed children is on the basis of what Christ has accomplished. What he has gained for us by his perfect work, his perfect obedience to the law of God that he has imputed to us, and his perfect sacrifice of paying the debt that we owed, the punishment we deserved. On the basis of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ, or as Paul would say, through his blood, those blessings are open to us to enjoy now into eternity. The blessings of knowing God and being known by him, not in enmity, but in peace and reconciliation, not in hostility, but enjoying communion and fellowship with the God you were created for. Paul goes on to say that it is in Christ the Father chooses his elect, as we're going to see in our second point. Chosen before the foundation of the world. It seems to me that whenever we talk about election, especially this passage, regarding towards with other Christians or specifically other non-Reformed Christians, what often follows is a debate about free will. And those debates can go long until everybody's blue in the face and we get into semantics and philosophy and sometimes a lot of times it becomes a shouting match. But, you know, for the Apostle Paul, this is not about settling an argument. It's not an abstract doctrine. Election is a way of speaking of God's personal relationship with his people. It's a way of praising God for his gracious act towards his church. Election focuses on the church as a whole, and not just as individuals. An election is not about pride. As if God chose those people, us, who are in Christ, as if we were superior in any way, shape, or form. If anything, election has the opposite effect for the Apostle Paul and for us. Election brings us to our knees in adoration and in humility. Let me ask you this question. When did your salvation start? On the day of your conversion? Did God look through the corridors of time in the future to see when you would choose him? No. Paul says plainly that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And this is another way of saying from all of eternity. One of my pastors growing up would describe it this way, that God picked us all out of the same garbage can. You know, Paul will later say that outside of Christ, we're children of wrath. That's the humanity that God chose out of. Those are the people he chose out of. Out of that group, out of that garbage can. He was under no obligation to choose one over the other, not based on ethnicity, not based on social status, or especially on any good works, but on grace, and grace alone. Charles Spurgeon said that God had to have chosen me outside of time, because otherwise he would never have chose me inside of time. And Paul goes on to say that God chose us to be holy, not to live a life of license of sin or to think arrogantly that there was anything in us that God chose us for, that God made us, that God favored us for. He chose us in order that we be holy, not because we showed any signs of holiness. Since God graciously chose us to be set apart from the world, our lives are also to be set apart for His glory. Our holiness is the fruit of our election, not the cause of our election. We are not our own, as Paul says. We're not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, as adopted sons and daughters. Paul will now focus on why God secured our adoption. And then we'll focus on that in our final, third and final point. The end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 says that He predestined us in love. But it's not as though that He loved us because we were so lovable, but because of His love for His Son, on the basis of loving Christ, His only begotten Son. So look at the relationship between God's motivation of love to predestine us and Christ. They're intimately connected. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. John 17, another apostle, said that the church describes the church as a love gift to Christ. The Father planned, He elected His people, and gave them over to Christ to redeem those people. That's a beautiful exchange that we see in the Word of God regarding us, that we were a love gift to the Son to redeem. This plan that the Father would set out is something that He delighted in. He delighted in finding a way to make you and I adopted sons and daughters. This isn't some burden that God had to do. This is not coming from a father who is reluctant or resenting or resentful in setting this redemptive plan in motion. He knew the great cost it would take to accomplish this. People of God never, ever forget that. And we see that here, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's a phrase worth remembering and explaining all that God does. To the praise of His glorious grace. That's the end of everything, especially the redemption He has planned and executed in His Son. All the glory goes to God. We will live the rest of our days in eternity in heaven, marveling at how great is this salvation that we now have access to, that we now have in Christ. There's no room for boasting in ourselves, but we will and must boast in God. This is our confidence. This is our peace. This is our anchor that will ground us through every season of our life. All the ups and downs. It is all to the praise of His glory. Now to an unbeliever, this is distasteful. This is repugnant. I mean, no one should receive all of this glory all to themselves unless we have some share in it, or at least when we are at the center of it. But to the Christian, God glorifying Himself through this redemption. These are words of life, a soothing comfort, a truth to hold on to. He calls His Son His beloved. This love that the Father has bestowed on sinners was not without immense cost. We only begin to understand the depths of God's love for us when we understand the Father's love for His Son. I mean, from all of eternity, there was a perfect fellowship between the Father and the Son. And we see twice, we see a glimpse of that in Jesus' earthly ministry, that two occasions when the Father intervened and demonstrated His approval and His affection towards His Son. In the rivers of Jordan and baptism, and in the transfiguration, the Father intervened And he said this, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." As a new father myself, I begin to have an inkling of being amazed at how much you can love another human being. I mean, I'd do anything for my son. Any father would. The thought of giving him up is an impossible thought. I've known and loved Jonah for 1 year, and with an imperfect love full of pride and, you know, all kinds of stuff. But how about our perfect Heavenly Father who has known and loved His Son for an eternity? And out of love, out of His free grace, He gave up His only begotten Son to die upon a cross so that we could become adopted children. What amazing love is this? The Father vindicates the work of His Son so that all who are in Him grants every spiritual blessing and benefit of being in Christ. Every one of those benefits have been earned by Christ, and that's our joy. That's our security that could never be taken away, never be diminished by anything. So, in conclusion, people of God, let this doxology refresh your soul to delight in His grace. It's so invigorating. It is so overwhelmingly gracious to see the depths of God's love in all of its glory and awesome wonder. The Father who had zero obligation, but out of His unconditional love, He has blessed you with all the blessings Christ has provided for you, so that you too can call Him Abba. You can call Him Father. There are many things in this life that's going to go sideways, but not this. Not this. Psalm 62 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him." God is a refuge for us. Heed that word, people of God. God is your refuge. The triune God is your refuge. Do not forget His benefits. The more you grow in your knowledge and amazement of the gospel, the more you will notice that everything else in your life is going to be set in place and in its proper perspective. We must never cut short and allow the cares of this world to overshadow your joy, your contentment, because we have all these blessings in the gospel. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, who are we to call upon You for these blessings? But Lord, You pursued us. You did the work. You planned it all out from all of eternity so that we can be a part of Your family, to be accepted by You. And Father, there's nothing that we can do to keep ourselves in Your relationship. Father, our salvation is 100% of You, of Your work, and You keeping us is also 100% of You. Father, Your Spirit who dwells in us is not going to begin a work and get tired of us, even if we do fall short and run into the same sins and idols again and again and again. But Father, You patiently work with us. Because You've begun a work, You will see it to completion. Lord, that is our hope and that is our comfort. Father, we pray that you would bless these things into our hearts now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.